Heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapons that fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. This comes in like a flood. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard.
Comes up with something goofy. What we want to do, I thought it'd be good. We don't do this. We need to. I want to each night try to have a little testimony time. If anybody would like to share, since we just sang about victory, if you've had victory this week of some sort and you'd like to share and give God praise for it, this will be your time to do it. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. But, you know, we just don't have that opportunity like we should. So I'm going to start doing that on Sunday night. Anybody want to share anything? Yeah, yeah. That's true.
Well, that's a praise to the Lord, because she's very frail right now, very frail. Anyone else?
Well, we do have a chorus that's going to be kind of our theme through this book of Jude, and it's in it's 357. 357, and you're going to know it. And I told Amy she didn't even really have to play this. But it has to do with one of the verses in Jude, verse 23. We'll read it tonight, but we're not actually going to be studying it toward the end. But it has to do with God telling us to snatch people away from hell. Snatch them and save them. Now, obviously, he's not saying we save them, but we have a job to do that. So we want to, let's sing this, just the chorus.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Can y'all get that little chorus in your brain? And when you're over at Walmart, or when you're walking around and you're talking to your neighbors, or you're at school, or you're doing wherever you're at, think about that. That's our job. That's our job. Well, we want to start tonight our study of the little bitty book of Jude. It's the last book in the Bible in front of Revelation, if you need to look. I want to tell this little story at the beginning of it. It's about a preacher, and he is taking his children. Their son was 11, and their daughter was 7, and they're going through Carlsbad Caverns. Have any of y'all ever been to Carlsbad? I have. And the one thing I remember about it, besides the bats and their leavings, was how dark it was. they always, when you get down to the deepest part, it's a very deep cave. When you get down in that deepest part of the cave, the guide turns off all the lights. And there you are, and it is dark. Don't they do that up at Eureka too, Blanchard too? And this little girl, 7 years old, totally immersed in darkness, began to be frightened, and she began to cry. And immediately, her brother, voice could be heard, "Don't cry. Someone here knows how to turn on the lights." And I want to tell you guys something. The world in which we live in is pretty dark, isn't it? Don't cry. Someone here knows how to turn on the lights. We need to understand that. And I think that's one of the things that the Lord led me to do a study of this little book of Jude. In a real sense, that is the gospel. Light is available even when darkness seems to be overwhelming. So this is just an introduction. This is not, we're kind of going to do just a little overview of the whole book, and then we'll just start taking it kind of a verse by verse thing next week. And we will kind of do this thing. I don't know how many weeks it is, but I think it's like 7 weeks or six or seven, eight. I don't know. And we'll do that. We won't finish it till after the revival. But we live, and you can write this down, we live in a very dark world. But you don't have to worry. Like I said, someone knows how to turn on the light, and you know who it is? You. That's the message. That's the message of the book of Jude. We live in a dark world, but we as Christians know how to turn on the light. And we need to do that. Jude, to tell you a little about him, says is James's brother, which also made him, as James was, the half-brother of Jesus. So you write Jesus in there. Jude was another brother of Jesus. Now, apparently, he and James did not get saved until after the resurrection of Jesus. You understand why that would be. I mean, you grow up with your brother. And I'm sure Jesus wasn't going around being mean or anything like that to them, but you just get used to a person being around and you just don't think of them as God. You don't think that's your brother. You know, my brother's not God, you know. Nobody's going to say, of course, if they were like my brother, you'd know they weren't God. But, you know, but the thing was, they just, and at one point, they came, I don't know whether mama sent them to get him or what, but they came to get Jesus and bring him home because they thought he was making a fool out of himself. You know, they said, your brothers, your family's out here, Jesus. And Jesus says, this is my family. You're my family. But after the resurrection, I'm sure he saw it. You know he went home. Don't you know he went, you know, he saw his mama and his brothers and his family and everything. I'm sure he saw them. And if you saw somebody that you had seen crucified, Jay, and all of a sudden you knew he was dead and you'd seen him bury him and all of a sudden he's at home eating with you, that's going to get your attention and you're going to say, wait a minute, he is God. He's not just my brother. He's really God. Wow. So that's kind of the guy that wrote this. And this letter is written to give a warning to a specific church about false teachers. That's it. Do we still have those? Well, let's look at it. Jude, I just want to start off by reading the first two verses. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called Christians, us, beloved in the Lord God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. So, in a way of introduction, I want us to think about four messages that Jude gives to us. And this is just kind of an overview. Again, as we are doing an in-depth study later, we're not going to be, you know, overviewing, obviously. But the first message of Jude is this. You can write this down. It's engagement. And what that means is when a Christian, or in this case a church, is under attack, we should be engaged in the fight. We shouldn't be running off. Okay? Now, I don't think that we need to be fighting the way the world fights, but I don't think we need to be running off. I think we need to be using the weapons that God gives us, not the weapons of this world. Jude calls it contending for the faith, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. How are we to do this? Well, the main way to contend and stand for the faith is to be vigilant. Vigilant. We've got to keep our eyes and ears and hearts open, because the enemy operates like this. He creeps in sneakily. Okay? He comes in very, very quietly, in weird ways, and before you know it, he's there. And that's what's happened in our nation, hasn't it? Who would have thought, you know, that all of a sudden, all of this thing just, all of a sudden, just whomp. We weren't even expecting it. We weren't vigilant. And what happened was the enemy crept in, and he does that in our lives. He does that in our churches, and, you know, especially does it in an ungodly nation, because our leaders don't expect them to be able to be engaged in a spiritual warfare. They can't, most of them. So the first message here that Jude wants us to know is this, that we need to be engaged by being vigilant, because the enemy wants to creep in and sneak into our lives unnoticed. And we've all had examples of that happen in our lives, and we just think, how did I get to this place? The other message, another message, is the message of heresy. Heresy, many people think heresy is just a wrong belief about something, and that's what the devil would want us to believe. The devil would want us to believe that heresy is just, you got, say, the Muslims, and they are heretics. They do not believe the Word of God is the Word of God. Or you have the Mormons, who are heretics because they have put the Bible on second shelf, and they put their word on the Book of Mormon above it, you know. And so we say, well, you know, that's bad. They shouldn't do that. But, you know, there's a man in the community, every time I've ever talked to him, except once, about the Lord, every time I talk to him, he'll say, for each his own, for each his own, for each his own. And I finally, you know, it's years, and I finally told him one time, I said, yeah, for each his own, but what's going to happen is you're going to go to hell, because it's not for each his own. It's what God wants. It's what God's Word says, you know. And heresy is not just wrong belief and wrong teaching. That's what the devil wants you to think. Heresy is wrong practice. practice. You see, you get the Muslims. It's not enough that they believe differently than we do. What's the problem? They are practicing their beliefs in a way that's extremely ungodly, many of them. And it's the same way with many other groups like that, even church groups. And these false teachers in Jude were using God's grace to be extremely immoral. And for us, sin must be identified and smashed. Verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, by their actions. They will say something like this: it's all right if you sin, because once you're saved, you're always saved. It's all right. Jesus paid for that sin. So what's the problem? And I've actually had people tell me that, folks. The problem is that's heresy, and you're acting out that heresy in your sin. You know, I confronted a man one time because he was cheating on his wife. And he told me, he said, well, I may be cheating on her, but the grace of God is able to cover that sin. You know, and he's true. That is true. The grace of God will cover and can cover that sin, but the judgment of God's going to fall on him. And it has, you know, since then. Heresy. It must be identified. And it must be smashed. Because it always leads to wrong action. Wrong beliefs lead to wrong actions. And that's the problem with our college students. You know, so many of our college students, and you know what we do? We say we want them to have the college experience. That is so stupid. That's just saying we want them to have a license to go sin. No, they don't get a license to go sin just because they're in college. That's not the way it works. You don't get a license to sin. They don't either. And then the third one is judgment. We just touched on that. Sin does not go unpunished. God punished sin in the past, and he'll do so in the future as well. So let's read a good bit of this and see how this is all worked out, beginning at verse 5 where we left off. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept for eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in deeds in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Judgment. Sin does not go unpunished. Over and over and over again. We're going to, by the way, don't think, well, we're through, because we are going to come back and look at all of these things. But the point of that is, he is giving example after example after example about how God punished sin. Okay? Now, as I've told you in the past sermons lately, that yes, God, when we get to heaven, all of that's going to be gone, but boy, it can be pretty miserable here. And you will reap what you sow here. And so that's one of the main messages of this book of Jude, judgment. And then perseverance. It's a big thing. When you are attacked for your faith, and you will be. I tell young people, when I taught over at school, I told them, you know, you're going to be attacked for your faith. You go to college, you're going to be challenged. That's not a bad thing. It's really not a bad thing. I mean, everybody says, oh, it's so terrible that our young people go to college and they get attacked for their faith. No, it's not a bad thing, because it gives them an opportunity to really and truly stand for what they really believe. It gives them an opportunity to say, yes, I do believe in Jesus. Yes, I am going to stand for Jesus. That's a big deal, and it's a decision that everyone has to come to. Folks, even you as an adult, you have to come to the point of saying, when it is time for me to stand for Jesus, I'm going to stand. Kyle, you got a business, it may be that you lose a big contract because you stand for Jesus. You stand. That's a very important thing for us all to know. When we are attacked for our faith, we need to struggle. We need to remain strong. We need to pray. We need to look for Christ's return. We need to be merciful to the confused people. And we need to save the deceived. Look at it, verse 20. There it says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And that's where our chorus comes from, isn't it? We need to snatch people away from the fire. We need to learn as Christians to humbly stand up for the gospel. I don't know if any of y'all have seen any of those God's Not Dead movies or anything. If you have not, they're really interesting. But the last one, we just got through Dennis Longbus. He's got all three of them, so, you know, I'm sure he'll own it to you. Anyway, but that last one was quite interesting, because I was really having problems with it, because it was about a preacher, and all, you know, he was just going, his church had been burned down and he was going to sue everybody. He was in a lawsuit and da 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 da, and I just don't like that. And come to find out, neither did God, and that wasn't the point. The point was humility, and God worked things out. And that's what we need to realize. Humbly stand up for the gospel. And now we do this in two ways. First of all, we do it by explaining it and defending it. Okay? We do not have to shoot somebody in the head because of our beliefs. That's the Muslim's job, right? We just simply stand and say what we believe. Now, it may very well be that we get shot. If we do, that's okay. People for several thousand years have been getting shot for standing and saying what they believe about Jesus. That's okay. Okay? When you get shot, thousands will be saved as a result. That's been proven over and over again. Explain and defend the gospel. And secondly, by staying strong and confident and rooted in the practice of the gospel. Timothy, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. In other words, be gentle. Oh, that's hard. Yeah. Just want to slap people upside the head. And next time we're going to dig into this a little more deep, obviously. It has big meaning, by the way, for this book does, this little short letter for us and the world in which we live. But we want to have a little discussion about, I got two or three things to just talk to you, ask you about and see what you think, because we got some time.